this morning. The verses will be Joshua 24, 1 to 3, and 14 to 25, and they can be found on page 215. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." And verse 14 to 25. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High God. Call on me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Oh, shoot, I'm reading the Psalms. I'm so sorry.
Take your time.
Should have said something.
Take your time.
1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Okay. How many of you have read a book? I mean, a paper book. Not an e-book, right? A book. Okay, this should be uniform. Everybody's hand should be up, right? You've read a book, even if it was Sally, Dick, and Jane in preschool. Now, how did you start reading that book? You look at the front. Okay, now I know some mystery books, you want to go right to the back. You want to go, you want to find out how it ends. And that, no? Really? Oh, my goodness. Oh, so you begin in the beginning and read your way through it, right? Well, why is that? If you just read the front and the back, you miss the glory, the meat, the joy, the enthusiasm of reading, the character development, you know, when you've had a novel that just, you know, how many of you read Tom Clancy's novels or have read them? Okay, if some of us are just, there we go. Agatha Christie, any of those mystery? Okay. You know, what do we find out about their characters as we read more? More and more of the character's personality, more and more of the character's strength, their tenacity, their intelligence. And if you read a humorous book, maybe some of the shenanigans and some of the things that they've done that can kind of encourage you to make you laugh, to keep you right on the edge of your seat trying to figure out how it's going to end, right? That's when you skip to the last page and read the last of it, right? Well, these verses that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, you kind of pull those verses up and you look at 13 and you look at 18. 13 gives us, as we read that, 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." That's the start of it. The last part is verse 18. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That's the bookend. That's the front. And then there's the last part. The reason Paul is saying this is to those people in the early church who have had these saints who've gone before, who were with them, and they were all anticipating and waiting Christ's second coming, his parousia. And all of them believed that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Paul believed it, and all the disciples believed it. And yet here is, their days are drawing short. They're into their golden, and they're moving into diamond, or dust, one of the two. And Christ does not come back. Well, what happens, you know, when you've been promised something and the days go by and it hasn't been delivered? Now, how many of you have contracted for delivery of either an appliance, a washing machine, a dryer, or a refrigerator, and they give you a delivery date, right? You realize, of course, that that delivery date has nothing to do with when you're actually going to get it, at least in Deltaville. Any other place, you know, you're expecting that they're going to deliver on time, and you recognize that it's a little hard to get here. You have to cross over a river, over dale, so on and so forth. Well, what's happening for the early church, those followers of the way, they're not called Christians yet, is that they're passing on. They're dying. The euphemism that we have, and here's the thing, when we read the scripture and it says that they have died, well, that's a phrase that we use today. That wasn't in the culture of the day. They slept with their ancestors or they went to sleep. They didn't say they died. But that's how we interpret it. That's how we read it today. So, the first piece is there's hope. This is why it's here. "We do not want you misinformed," and not so much misinformed or uninformed or unintelligent, but you know, sometimes, I'm sorry, how many of you in here, excluding Sydney and Sierra, know everything? Because we know Sydney and Sierra already know everything. Mom and Dad can, yeah, right? You can't teach them, can't tell them, they already know it all, right? Other than Bob in the back, you know, because he's in there, and King Chuck, okay. Just put a little dirt on that and it'll be all better. And you know, we know when people pass. We love them. We care for them. We nurture them. We don't want them to pass. We don't want to be without them. We can't imagine a life without them. But the reality of it is that's what happens. Now, that's not to say that you're not going to be saddened. Goodness gracious. If you love somebody, if you don't love anybody and they pass, oh, okay, yeah, yeah. Nothing invested. No hurt, no grief, no pain, no sorrow. But if you loved them, if they were a part of your lives, if they were an integral part of your lives, and when they pass, and Paul would say, absent with a body, present with the Lord, and Paul's comment is, that's what I would rather, to be with God. So it's a good thing. But yet, because they're not here with us, I mean, I was thinking about this as I was reading and working on it. You know, I've said, you know, how much I'm looking forward to seeing my brother and my dad, my uncle. And then the light went on. You know who I'm, you know who I'm really looking to see? Is my mom. Talk about unconditional love. in all of the physical challenges and trials that you faced. And yet, every time I left to go on a deployment, every time I left or did anything, I think I wrote almost a letter home to my mom virtually each day that I was deployed or gone. I'm looking forward to that. But I know she is away from the pain and the suffering that was a part of her the last 10 years of her life. I would not want her to be another day in the condition that she was in. So I have a hope, not a sorrow. And a hope is a faith for faith is a hope for things not yet seen. In other words, they're not made evident. In other words, I can't touch it, feel it, taste it, hold it. The five senses aren't stimulated by that. It's a hope. It's a faith. It's a very real and powerful part of our psyche, yes. But it's not something that's tangible that you can touch or that you can see. You can imagine it and see it in that regard. So what he's doing is he's saying, I give you this so that you won't be sorrowful in the saddest part of it. Then you get the meat. Remember, we got the bookends. The first one is the hope. The last page or the end of the book is that we give these to you so that you'll be encouraged. And I told you last week, what is encourage? From the French word that means to put the heart into it. So you want to have your heart renewed. You want to be uplifted. You want to be helped in that peace. For since we believe, this is 14, 15, and 16. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. That's the first part of the hope. Think about this. Paul is very logical in the way he presents his case. And he's saying, since we believe, not if you believe, he's chosen specifically to use since you believe. So predicating that you do believe. Since we believe, and he's not saying since you believe, he says since we believe. They are together in this belief. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Romans, Paul tells us two things we need for salvation. You need to confess Jesus as Lord, recognize that he is Lord. And then you need to believe in your heart, interesting again, for encouragement, believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead. And you have salvation. Why is that? Why are those two things so integral? Because the promise of the resurrection is null and void if we do not believe that God raised him from the dead. Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it back up. And if you can't believe that, then the rest of it is on sand or worse than that. But the foundation is that Jesus' words to us empower us and encourage us. We believe that Jesus died, rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. Now, this is the first part of the meat. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. Again, remember, as in last week, what is it? It's the word of the Lord. The word of God is what? The Word of God is more powerful than any one of us can think of. In Genesis, or in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. You read in Genesis, God spoke into the void. What did he do? What did he speak? The Word of God, and created everything out of nothing. For this we declare to you by the Word of God, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The concern that so many people had is that they'd miss, those that have passed on, would miss the glory of God's, of Christ's, coming in all his glory. That parousia, the second coming. Think of this. Peter and James and John got to see a glimpse of God's glory, Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay up there. That's how that glory affects people. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's indescribably delicious. Okay, I probably can't use that one because I think that one's copyrighted, but words to that effect. But Paul is saying that these people who have loved ones who have preceded them are not going to miss out on the glory of God. This is not telling us chronologically how things are all going to happen. It's essentially what Paul's telling them and us is that those who have passed on before us are not going to miss the glory of this moment. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, the sound of God's trumpet will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. In other words, Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be so much fanfare, there's going to be so much joy, there's going to be so much excitement, that even the graves give up their dead. Hallelujah. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I mean, what Paul is telling the people in the church at Thessalonica is, don't worry about your parents. Don't worry about your brothers who have preceded this and aren't there for that time. Because you know what? Nobody who heard those words from Paul, read those words from Paul, saw it. Because it hasn't happened yet. That second coming is something that we all have a hope for and an expectation for. And I would dare say an anticipation for. How many times has Sue said, I don't know why I'm still here? I know why. God's not done with her yet. I don't care how old you are. When God's ready, then you go home. What Paul is doing is encouraging the people in Thessalonica. And the beauty of the word is it was relevant then to a church that had great expectations that Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. And I'll tell you what, we need to have that same enthusiasm, and we need to do the same thing. We need to believe the same thing, that Jesus Christ is coming back in our lifetimes, that we're going to see and hear. Doesn't that get you on the edge of your seats? Oh, I'm waiting. Oh, I'm waiting. I can just imagine. I can just imagine, you know, the song, I Can Only Imagine. Beautiful song. But this is what Paul's doing. He's speaking to these people and he's saying, look, we're going to see it. It may not be in your earthly lifetime, but we will see it. There's a certainty, because normally a hope or a faith is, you know, for things that are not seen. And some people are going to have a faith and a hope for something to happen, and it's not going to happen in their lifetimes. I can't remember the author, but I don't want to say it's, I don't want to claim that I came up with this. But how many of you have planted a tree? Okay. Any of you plant an oak tree or a maple tree? How long does an oak tree live? Way past my lifespan, and I'll just end it there. Way past my lifespan. When you plant that oak tree, or you plant any tree, what are you hoping for? What are you expecting? I mean, are you expecting or anticipating that you're going to sit down and relax in the shade of that tree? Sipping mint juleps or iced tea? Caffeinated or decaffeinated, iced or warm. But you plant that with a hope and an expectation, right? That tree is going to provide shelter and shade for not just your generation, but generations to follow. This seed that Jesus planted and the disciples nurtured is a seed that will bear fruit throughout the ages. And it's one that renews hope and lifts people with enthusiasm, because instead of being downhearted, disappointed, downtrodden, anxious, they can be uplifted, have their hearts filled with joy and hope and anticipation, in spite of the fact that, how many of you have looked at the news today? I mean, I haven't, so I don't know if there's any new news of, I can't imagine that a day passes without some violence or some insanity going on, or them revealing some new facet or aspect of something that was already horrendous to begin with. And yet, I have a hope and an anticipation and an expectation that that chili is going to taste great. Now, that's something real and tangible, okay? But what we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is something that is way beyond the best chili in the world, no matter who's made it. Brian, not saying anything about your chili. But this hope and this expectation we have is for something that is so good and so wonderful that we'll be awed by the glory of God. And the good thing is, we're all going to see it at the same time with God. And we'll be with Him forever. So encourage your brothers and sisters with those words. That same hope, that same anticipation and expectation. And it will be indescribably delicious. Shalom.